Well, it's a great pleasure for me to be here this evening. Actually, you probably, unless you're recording this through this, you're not going to need it. I usually say three things about myself when I'm getting ready to preach. One, I preach loud and louder. Two, I preach long and longer. And three, I preach fast and faster. So I learned to preach under a mango tree on the streets and different places. And so I don't have any problems with my voice carrying. But I wanted to say what a great privilege and joy it is for me to be here this evening and to open God's word for us at this occasion of Sam's ordination. There's a couple of connections that I have besides Sam being here and being a student for many years at Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. I was telling Pastor McCracken earlier that actually I was here at this church at the end of 1976 when my wife and I were returning from New York to our home in Southern California. We had lived in the valley here for a couple of years. We passed through. I had come back to my Reformed roots, and we were passing through. So I visited the church here. Since I came back from the field in Uganda in 2004, I've served the Orthodox Presbyterian Church as a member and chairman of their Committee on Ecumenicity. So I've had the opportunity to meet many of the Reformed Presbyterian brothers at NAPARC meetings in different places. Your church has invited me at one point to come and to teach a church planters conference for you. I had a son, my son Toby, who taught up at West Point, who attended and was a member for 3 years at your church just outside of the campus there at West Point. Very good friend of mine, Steve Miller, who served as a missionary in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Eritrea, also has served your theological college in Pennsylvania. So there's a lot of context and a lot of opportunities, and so I really thank the Lord for this privilege. I'm going to speak to me this evening out of the book of Ephesians on the topic of the pastoral ministry. I'm going to preach on this particular subject because this is why we're here. We're here to ordain a man to the pastoral ministry. I would remind you that this ordination is actually a function of the presbytery. This is not the function of the local church. It's the function of the presbytery. The presbytery has examined Sam in his theology and his call to ministry and has found him sufficiently equipped to take on the role of the pastoral ministry. And so they've gathered here this evening to lay hands upon him that he might be filled with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit to execute that work that God in his great providence and mercy has called him to. And they will continue to oversee him in his ministry, that he studies and works to show himself approved, a minister called according to God's great mercy. But also we want to look at this whole concept of the pastoral ministry tonight, because I believe that it is one of the problems in the evangelical church today that there is such a low view of the pastoral ministry that the church suffers as a result of it. Now, I wish I could say that was only in the broader evangelical church, but in some ways, it's even in the Reformed ministry. I recently had the opportunity to preach at a church that's been without a pastor for 10 years. And I asked them why they had gone so long without a pastor. And they basically just said, well, we can get along just fine without one. Now, that's not going to be the testimony of the Apostle Paul here and what he speaks about in Ephesians chapter 4. But as we launch ourselves into thinking about and reflecting upon this ministry that God has established in his church, we need to put it in its broader context. Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. In the first three chapters of this particular book, he is writing on that great and glorious theme about union with Christ. What it means to have been brought into union with him so that we walk in our daily lives in communion and fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. In fact, in that first chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Ephesians, Paul uses the phrase in Christ or in him 19 different times. And what's really significant about that is most of the first chapter is actually one long sentence that Paul just keeps stringing together these thoughts, and he introduces each one of them by that phrase, in him, in Christ, in him, in Jesus. We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. And so Paul has moved meticulously to remind us of this great truth. And twice in those first three chapters, he launches into a prayer where in both prayers he prays that God would give to us, his people, a clear understanding of the reality of that union that we possess with Christ. That we would comprehend it, that we would see it in its height, its depth, its width, and with all of the blessings that have accrued unto us because we have been joined to Christ. Christ who is the vine, we who are the branches. Then at the beginning of chapter 4, the immediate context of this passage that we're going to be looking at this evening, Paul reminds us that because we have been brought into union with Christ, we are also to strive for and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. In other words, Paul says, listen, we have all become one body. Now, I think a little bit of what he's reflecting on here is what's taken place in some of the other churches, such as Corinth and other places where divisions have come and there's been disarray within the church because they haven't fully and completely comprehended this great truth that we are in Christ and in Christ have become one body. And as one body, we are to strive with all the might that's within us to keep that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he reminds us in verse 4, this unity, this oneness is reflected. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Then the apostle goes on to say in this immediate context then, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts unto men. Now, those words that he gave gifts unto men should really jump off the page at us. Paul is basically reminding us that there is something that God has given to the church so that as this body of Christ, it is able to do that calling that God has placed in her life. Now, we often talk about the donation of Christ, don't we? We think about the day of Pentecost when Jesus had told the disciples to go back to Jerusalem and to tarry and wait until they will receive the gift from the Father on high. And we read in the pages there of the book of Acts how the Spirit came and endowed the church with power that it might be witnesses to the saving power of Jesus Christ. But that was not the only gift or donation that Christ gave to the church. The Apostle Paul tells us here in Ephesians 4 that Christ gave another donation. He gave another gift to the church, and that gift is the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave. What did he give? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He gave gifts to men. Now we have Paul then give us what we have sometimes called the extraordinary and the ordinary offices of ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, being that extraordinary temporal office that was given for the foundation laying of the church. But then he goes on to speak about what we have come to know as the ordinary, the perpetual offices, or the structural offices of the church in those two, pastors and teachers. Now Paul says, and why did he give these? Well, our translations read in verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood. King James translates it a little bit differently. It says that he gave these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the work of the ministry, for the equipping of the saints, for the building up of the body of Christ until we reach manhood. Well, actually, the problem with that translation of the King James Version is it translates two different words as if they were the same. The first preposition that we are given in the text is the preposition for, pros, and not to. So that the text should read that he gave prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Then the word is ace, a preposition that means to the work of the ministry, and then ace once again, to or unto the building up of the body of Christ. So that in essence, what I think Paul is actually saying here is this, that Christ gave these offices for the perfecting of the saints, to the work of the ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. Or Charles Hodge puts it this way, what Paul is actually teaching us here in this text is that for the perfecting of the saints, Christ has given these men to the work of the ministry unto the edifying of the body of Christ. So what the text is saying to us is that God, for the perfecting of his saints, so that the body might be edified, he gave the ministry. Calvin writes these words in his commentary on this passage. He, Paul, could not exalt more highly the ministry of the word than by attributing to it this effect. For what higher work can there be than to build up the church that it may reach its perfection? They, therefore, are insane who, neglecting this means, hope to be perfected in Christ, as in the case of the fanatics, who pretend to secret revelations of the Spirit, and the proud, who content themselves with private readings of Scripture and imagine that they do not need the ministry of the church. So Paul here in this text has basically come to us and he said, God has called us into union with Christ. And the fruit of that union with Christ is that there is to be unity in the body that we are to keep in the bond of peace. And that he has given the pastoral ministry for the sake of that accomplishment, for the edification of the body. And this is accomplished by our speaking the truth in love. So what we'll do this evening quickly is open up this passage a little bit by talking about the dignity of the pastoral ministry, the necessity of the pastoral ministry, and the edification or the labor of the pastoral ministry for the edification of the body of Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians, where he's dealing with that problem of division that's in the church. Listen, I've heard people say at different times that they wish they could have pastored a church in the first century. Well, I certainly wouldn't have wanted to pastor the church at Corinth. It had as many problems as any church could ever have in the history of redemption. There was sexual immorality, there was idolatry, there was all kinds of bribing, they were suing one another, they were divided. People were running around saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Jesus, I'm of this one or that one. But Paul actually makes the statement there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9, which is profound. He reminds these ones that he who plants And he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to the labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Paul basically says the gospel minister is a fellow worker of Jesus. And I don't believe that there's any higher dignity or calling than to be a co-laborer with Christ in building his kingdom among men. And so therefore, recognizing that this is an office that has been established with Christ, by Christ, for the purpose of the edification of his body so that they might be perfected, we must adequately assess exactly what this office is. We must not look down upon it as if it has no value in the church. We simply don't come because our preachers are good orators. We don't simply come to hear the ministry of the word because we like the guy. We come because Christ has said to us, we as the church of Christ cannot be perfected without this ministry that he has established among his people. That he has given to these men this ministry for the perfecting of the people of God, for the edification of the body of Christ. We cannot look at it as lower than it is, as if we don't need it, nor can we put a value on it that Scripture doesn't put. You see, this doctrine of the Apostle Paul doesn't rob the Scripture of the necessity and the reality of the priesthood of all believers. No one is telling us that because we have these preachers, these priests, that we don't need anything else. No, that's not true. We can go directly to Christ. We don't need them as intermediaries or intercessors for us in that sense. But they are an instrument in the hand of Christ, given as a donation to the church, that the church might grow and be edified. Our Westminster standards basically remind us of that in chapter 25. As we look at that chapter, and I had it open there, and I'll have to find it real quick. I'm not familiar with the way you've laid out your book, so I don't know what page it's on as I would in mine. Chapter 25, section 3. Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ hath given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and the perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and doth by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto. You see, we can't disregard the ministry, we can't overestimate the ministry, but we must accurately assess exactly what God has given us the ministry for, and that is for our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so therefore, and that's why we have a meeting like this, this is why presbyteries meet and examine men, why we have ordination services, is because the Apostle Paul says, therefore you must diligently guard this office. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, do not be too quick to lay hands on any man, lest he be puffed up in pride and come under the snare of the devil. So the Apostle Paul reminds us also then that we are to make sure that this office is not diminished by a lack of diligence on our part in putting and placing those men and those men alone that God has called and gifted to the church. That's why we have this whole process. We examined him. We found him to be worthy. We found the call of God in his life. And now we are about to set him apart to lay hands upon him, that he might go out in the name of Christ as an instrument in his kingdom to proclaim and announce his word. And so the Apostle Paul reminds us, therefore, that we are to pass on to good and faithful men. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrusting to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Brethren, we have examined Sam. You have come to recognize the call of God in his life and are about to set him forth as one who is anointed by the Spirit of God to proclaim his blessed word to a lost and dying world. And you have also are participating in entrusting to this one, this calling, this endeavor, this work. And he has now come to join us in our labors in the call of the gospel. The necessity of the pastoral ministry. Paul says it in those words. The necessity of the pastoral ministry is for the perfecting of the saints, that they might reach the unity of the faith, knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, the stature and the fullness of Christ. See, what Paul's saying here is basically that if there wasn't a pastoral ministry as he has designed it, we as God's people would not reach that perfection of the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, or unto that perfect man. Now, we know this side of glory, that there is no such thing as ultimate perfection in a Wesleyan way, that we will be sinless. But we also recognize that God is sanctifying us and changing us and moving us from glory to glory. And for our growth in grace, that we might reach the unity of the faith, God has called a ministry to the church to proclaim and to apply his gospel. One of the things that we recognize about this world constantly is its division. Probably what we recognize right now in our own country more than any other time, at least in my lifetime, and I happened to grow up in the 60s, as many of you did, when things seemed to be coming apart of the scene, and those days pale in comparison to what's going on today. A disunity, a complete falling apart. And the Apostle Paul basically says to us, listen, if it wasn't for the fact of the ministry of Jesus Christ within the church, that's exactly what would be going on in the church. And it's to the degree that we neglect the ministry of the word, it is to that degree that the church stands disunified. But as we pay heed to that ministry of the word, the scripture tells us that through the ministry, God will bring us to a unity in faith. That God will bring us to a knowledge of the Son of God. Knowledge of the Son of God. Sam will tell you that in my apologetic courses and in different courses that I teach at the seminary, I am constantly haranguing or beating on this drum about the knowledge of God. I believe that all knowledge is knowledge in Christ. All knowledge is Christocentric. Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians chapter 1 that in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That if you don't know something in Christ, you don't really know it at all. And that's exactly what Paul's saying here. How do we come to know that knowledge which is in Christ? We come to know it through the ministry of the Word, through these pastors and teachers that Christ has given to bring us to that unity of faith, to bring us to that knowledge of God, unto a perfect man, stable in all his ways. Notice again how Paul says that there in Ephesians 4 when he reminds us, he says, that we are the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Full manhood. You see, when we raise our children, we recognize that it is our job to teach them. We teach them how to think. We teach them how to evaluate the world. We teach them how to cohabit in the midst of this world that God has made. And basically, as parents, we recognize that that's our responsibility, that God has given us to our children that commandment that has promise. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. In the same way, the scripture tells us that the ministry of the word is as nursing mothers, as caring fathers, to teach us, to train us, to grow us in the full stature and measure of Christ himself. To the edification of the body, so that we are no more like children being tossed to and fro. See, Paul basically says to us, this ministry is so important. What we're doing today is recognizing that God has set a man apart to help with my sanctification individually and corporately as the Church of Jesus Christ. That's why Calvin makes the statement that he does when he says, they therefore are insane who, neglecting this means, hope to be perfect in Christ, as is the case with fanatics who pretend to secret revelations of the Spirit, and the proud who content themselves with private reading of Scripture and imagine they do not need the ministry of the church. We need the ministry that Christ has given to the church. The visible, universal church has been given the ministry, the oracles, the ordinances, that they may be gathered and edified, our confession says to us, until the end of days, until Christ comes back. And he's given us his Spirit to empower them in that way. So what does that mean for us? Well, it means that if you believe that God has given this gift to his church, then you will do three things, Paul tells us. 1 Corinthians 5, 12 and 13, you will know and esteem them. You will know and esteem them. You will recognize that as the scripture teaches us in the fifth commandment that we are to honor our fathers and our mothers, that we are to esteem those who are our superiors in the Lord, whom God has placed over us. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, in the book of Hebrews, obey and submit to them in the Lord. Remember what's going on in Hebrews. I think that there's a change of guard taking place. One generation of ministers is dying. A new generation of ministers is coming up. And the church has become afraid. What's that going to mean? You've got a change of ministers going on here. What does that mean? Well, the writer says what it means is we need to remember that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, that he's given gifts to the church. As he's given them in the past, he's given them in the present, he'll give them in the future. So therefore, you can obey and submit to them in the Lord. Because Christ doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He looked out for us then. He'll look out for us today. He'll look out for us tomorrow. Christ makes no mistakes. And he has chosen sovereignly and graciously to give us a ministry that we might be his people, reflecting his glory. So Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5:25, therefore you must love and pray for them. Listen, I'll speak frankly, and I don't want to steal the thunder from our brother that's going to give an exhortation to the congregation. But let me tell you this. If you're not going to pray for this man that you called to the ministry, if you don't pray for him daily and weekly, don't call him. Don't seek him for your minister. If you are not going to know him and esteem him, don't call him. Because he is a gift of Christ to the church. If you are not going to obey and submit to him in the Lord as Christ has called you, then don't call him. Christ has called him to be your shepherd. And he has given him to you as a gift from on high. And he has set his Spirit upon him. And he has promised you that through him he will sanctify you. He will grow you in grace. He will fill you with all the knowledge of Christ. He will cause you to be perfect so that your body is edified and exalted. But you must know him and esteem him. You must obey and submit to him in the Lord. You must love and pray for him every single day I know I've been in the ministry long enough that if it wasn't for the prayers of the saints, I would have quit a long time ago. But also, Sam, this congregation and this presbytery, having examined you, believe that God has called you to the gospel ministry. He has appointed you to this congregation. And so you must watch over them as you watch over yourself. 1 Timothy 4:11 through 16. Take heed unto thyself, the apostle says, for in doing this you will save yourself and them that hear you. If you will not take heed to yourself, then don't take this call to this congregation. Because God has entrusted the souls of each and every one of these people to your ministry. And you will one day give an account to the Lord for the souls of each and every one of them. And so if you can't love these sheep as you love yourself, then don't take this call. Because these are Christ's people. Remember, Ezekiel tells us that God was so angry with the shepherds of Israel that he finally said, I will come and shepherd them myself. And that's what God's doing through the gospel ministry. Christ himself is shepherding his sheep. Sam, they have called you to this church. This presbytery has called you to this church. And you must watch out over them as the bride of Christ. This is not just anyone that Christ is putting it under our care. It's his very bride. Paul reminds us of that in Ephesians 5 when he gives us that exhortation about how husbands are to love their wives, even as Christ loves his church, the bride. There can be no other mistress in your life. You can't be in love with the internet. You can't be in love with all of your books. You can't be in love with all of your pleasures. You must be in love with the bride of Christ because it is Christ's bride. And serve her, even as Nehemiah served the king. And lastly, Sam, you must guard and labor for their perfection, for their edification, and their unity. See, that's why God has called you to the gospel ministry. That's why God has called us all who are ministers of the word to the gospel ministry, that we might guard and labor for the perfection of Christ's church, for the edification of Christ's church, for the unity of Christ's church. And if that is not what you believe you are going to do, don't take this call to the ministry. We're not trifling with little things. But we've been called to care for that which is at the very bosom of God's affection and heart, the church of Jesus Christ. Amen.